you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to open it with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll look this morning at the end of Ecclesiastes 9 and then into Ecclesiastes chapter 10 as well. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look on the pew back in front of you and there should be a copy of God's Word there. I would encourage you to pull it out and open it up to Ecclesiastes with us this morning as we continue our study through the book of Ecclesiastes. Just a couple of quick reminders while you're finding your place there. At the end of the service today in the front lobby, there will be meal tickets on sale. If you would like to join us next Sunday evening, 5 p.m. for our church family and friends picnic, the Varsity Food Truck will be here. And those meal tickets will be available for you to purchase at the end of the service today. Would remind you that you don't have to have a meal ticket. You don't have to eat Varsity to still come and enjoy the picnic. It's always a fun time of fellowship as we gather on the front lawn of the campus here, the parking lot there, and have a lot of games set up. We have a good time, and it's just good fellowship. So if you can make plans and be here with us next Sunday evening, you don't want to miss that. Would also remind you that if you want to participate in the cornhole tournament that evening, there's a sign-up sheet on the ministry desk as well. Put your team down, and you'll be entered into that, and you can participate in that tournament next Sunday evening also. All right, let's get into the Word this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. I'm going to read. You follow along and hear God's Word today. Hear the Word of the Lord. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor man, a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard and quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray once more. Lord, we thank you now for this, your holy word. And God, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as your word goes forth. God, may it go in demonstration and power May you use it to accomplish your eternal purposes. Father, we ask that you give us eyes that we would see and ears that we would hear. Father, give us hearts that would be soft to believe your word today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes 9, and as we look into chapter 10 today as well, the preacher is beginning to draw his message to a close. He's beginning to wind things down. He's taken a long look in Ecclesiastes at life under the sun. That is, he's looked at life in this world apart from heaven. He's looked at life in this world as we know it, and he's observed all of life's frustrations. He's reminded us that we live in a world that's been bent and broken by sin. As we've heard his message, we realize that he has been incredibly real with us. He's held no punches, and he's given us a big dose of reality. And sometimes it might have seemed as if the preacher was being overly pessimistic with all of his observations. But if we've listened carefully, even as we noticed last Sunday, through it all, as one commentator has written, he's kept us tethered to joy. There remains joy in this journey of life under the sun. Now, before he arrives at his conclusion, as he comes to chapter 11 and chapter 12, he extends to us here in our verses today an exhortation to pursue wisdom, to get wisdom. That's really the thrust of what he's writing about here in Ecclesiastes. He's not merely making observations and giving us a dose of reality so that we could be reminded of the obvious, all that we know about life in this world. He's telling us these things so that we may gain wisdom as we live in this world, as we navigate this life that he has described. He wants us to be wise. He understands that in a world that's gone wrong because of sin, we need wisdom to help make it right. Amidst all the burdens and brokenness of this life, the preacher knows that wisdom brings us blessings. If Solomon is, in fact, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, which I believe that he is, and we've talked about profusely in our time in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's also the author of Proverbs. And this is what he's getting at in Proverbs as well, as he writes in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." The preacher understands that to be wise in this world brings blessings into our life. To understand God's ways in this world, how to get along in this world that's broken by sin, brings blessings to us. But he also knows and understands that wisdom must be pursued. Wisdom must be sought out. Again, in Proverbs 3:13, he writes, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." Who finds wisdom? The one who gets understanding. Earlier in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4, Solomon said, "If you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, there's blessings to be found." Do you hear the comparison that he makes there? He says, wisdom is like a treasure. It's like silver that can be discovered, silver that can be mined in this world, but you have to seek it out. If I were to reveal to you today that it had been made known to me that just outside from where we sit, underneath the asphalt of the parking lot on our campus, a vein of gold had been discovered. It was there, covered and hidden, but it's yours for the taking if you would like it. I imagine that before I could finish my sermon this morning, you would be about the business of looking for a pickaxe, a sledgehammer, a jackhammer, whatever you could use to tear open that asphalt and get to the treasure that's there. You would be all about the business of seeking it out. Solomon says that's how we've got to pursue wisdom. We've got to understand that it is the ultimate treasure in this life that leads us to blessings. In James chapter 1, the half-brother of the Lord in the New Testament writes about this very thing. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and liberally to all who will seek him for it." Will you seek wisdom today? That's what the preacher is doing here in our text this morning. It's what he's calling us to pursue wisdom. Now, as we look at these verses this morning, it may seem that they're rather disjointed at first, as if the preacher of Ecclesiastes is doing like most preachers, just rambling on, right? I get it. I understand. Where's he going with this? Well, I think that kind of fits with what the preacher is doing. He's just looking at life in this world. And as we know, life throws a lot of things at you. Life comes at you fast in a very real way. And as the preacher is reflecting on that and making these observations, he's just pouring out the wisdom for us to seek after. And so while it appears that he's rambling, he knows that wisdom must be sought and desired. And so in his plea for us to pursue wisdom in this world, he simply brings all of these motivations before us, all of these observations of life under the sun. He says, these are the reasons why you need to be about seeking wisdom, pursuing wisdom for your life. He gives us six of them. I'm going to share them with you this morning. Number one, he says, pursue wisdom because life is uncertain. Because life is uncertain. This is where he begins in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. A familiar refrain. He says, again, I saw that under the sun. He says, as I looked upon life in this world, he says, I saw that the race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Here's what he's getting at. Life is filled with uncertainties. As we hear Solomon describe these individuals, we would think that the fast person is always going to win the race, that the strong person is always going to win the battle, that the intelligent person is always going to fall into great fortune. But Solomon recognizes from what he's seen in life that that's not always the case, that the fast don't always win, the strong don't always come out on the top, and simply being wise is no guarantee that there will be a fortune in your future. Ultimately, he's telling us that life is uncertain. He uses this language there at the end of verse 11, that time and chance happen to them all. Now, when Solomon uses those phrases, he's not simply throwing everything over to fate or fatalism. We know that because throughout his message, he's reminded us of the sovereignty of God. Even last Sunday, the beginning of chapter 9, he opens by telling us that we're in the hand of God. But Solomon is simply making the observation here that there's no guarantee in life, that what seems like a sure thing isn't always that way. It doesn't go the way we always think that it will. Life is uncertain. And Solomon says, because of that, you need wisdom. You need understanding. You need knowledge. You need insight. You need to know how to get along in this world because it's going to come at you incredibly fast. Now, I realize some of you probably aren't sports fans in here this morning, but for those of us who are, last Thursday night was the NFL draft. And we won't talk about what the Atlanta Falcons did. That's another conversation for another day. We need to pray for our sports teams in Atlanta, right? We all understand that. But last Thursday night, in the first round of the NFL draft, those NFL teams made their selections. They looked at all of the college football stars, big and strong and athletic. They made all kinds of plays throughout their college careers. And they said, you know what? We want you on our team. We want you to play for us. And in fact, we're going to pay you a lot of money to play for us. And so in the glitz and the glamour of last Thursday night, they called their names. They walk across the stage. They put them on the television screen. And everybody is incredibly excited and optimistic because they now have this new player on their team. But what's really interesting is that when you go back and research the careers of first-round draft picks in the NFL, it's really quite telling at the number of them that have no career at all. It's really quite startling that those who are drafted in the first round year after year never really amount to anything professionally in the NFL. It's exactly the same thing that Solomon is telling us here. They look like a sure thing, a first round pick, a number one pick, a top 10 pick. Man, they're going to change the course of our franchise. But 1 year, 2 years into it, you realize, man, that's not going the way we thought it was. That's life in this world. And so Solomon says we need wisdom to help us navigate all of this because life is so uncertain. There are no guarantees in life. Now, here's what you need to know about what Solomon is saying. You need wisdom before you get to this moment. Because if you don't have wisdom and all of this uncertainty, all of these plans that you think are sure things are going to happen suddenly don't come to pass, you're going to be left in a world of hurt. So he says, pursue wisdom now. Because uncertainties are going to take place in your life. He said, you'll find a moment where you're all of a sudden like a fish that's been swept up into a net, like a bird that's placed its foot into a snare. He says, so it is with the children of man in this life under the sun. We need wisdom because life is uncertain. Number two, he says we need wisdom, or we should pursue wisdom despite the world's disdain. This is verses 13 through 18, the end of chapter 9. Solomon gives us a little story, a little parable. There's debate among commentators and biblical scholars if this is an actual occurrence that Solomon is recording, or if it's just a story that he's making up to drive home a point. Could be both. Both seem to fit. But hear what he says. He says, this is an example of wisdom under the sun. And he says, it seemed like a great thing to me. He says, there was this little city that had a few men in it, but it was besieged by a great king. This great king had all the resources at his disposal, so he made great siege works, bulwarks to overtake the city. And all the great men in this little city, as few as they were, couldn't find out anything to deal with this king who was attacking them. But, Solomon says, within the city, there was a poor, wise man. He didn't fit the picture. He wasn't the one that you thought would be the hero, but he possessed wisdom. And in his wisdom, he found an opportunity to overthrow this battle, to win this battle, to overthrow this king who was coming against his city. And he delivered the city by his wisdom. His insight, his perception, his way of life, his pursuit of wisdom, it led to a victory for the city. And we would think that because of this victory, there would be a great celebration in this poor wise man's honor, right? I mean, that's what we do in our country. Forgive me for using another sports analogy here, but your team wins the World Series, what do? You throw a parade. Your team wins the Super Bowl, what do? You throw a parade. Ticker tape parade. Celebrate winners, victory. We celebrate those things. So we would think that in this city, this poor wise man, for the victory that he wrought through his wisdom, would be celebrated. But look at what Solomon says. The end of verse 15. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Do you see the picture that he's painting? This unexpected hero delivers his city from a sure tragedy through the wisdom that he possessed, but there's no appreciation on the part of those within the city. There's no celebration from those that are surrounding him. Oh, they simply look at his wisdom with disdain, disgust. How ironic. Solomon here is reminding us that we must pursue wisdom despite the world's view of us, despite the world looking at us, and the godly wisdom that we pursue and that we live by and that shapes our life and our view of morality and the view of our culture and the day in which we live. We know that God's ways are right ways. We know that God's ways lead to victory, that God's ways lead to blessings. And as we see those things put into place and put into practice, we see the reward and the victory that those things bring, but yet the world still pushes back. They still reject our faith. They reject our God. They reject our brothers and sisters in Christ. They reject us. And Solomon here, I think, is teaching us, don't be surprised by that. And despite what all the others are doing and what all the world is saying regarding your wisdom, continue pursuing it. Don't stop pursuing God's wisdom. Pursue it despite the world's disdain. Number three, the last two verses of chapter 9, he kind of makes a shift. The words of the wise, heard and quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Just because it's the loudest voice doesn't mean it's the right voice. And you need to hear that and know that, especially in our culture, because with our media today, it seems to be that whoever can say it the most, say it the loudest, seems to be right. But Solomon reminds us that's not the case. The words of the wise received in quiet, these are better words than the shouting of a ruler among fools. And wisdom is a better weapon of war, and one sinner destroys much good. So as the preacher, as Solomon, is thinking on these things, he's shifting his thoughts, and now he puts before us this reminder that wisdom is better than folly. Why should we pursue wisdom? Because wisdom is better than folly. And these are the two choices that we have in life. When we think of wisdom, or being wise, We're inclined, I think, to believe that the opposite of wisdom or being wise is unwise. But that's not the case. Biblically, the opposite of wisdom is folly. The opposite of wisdom is to be foolish, not merely just unwise. It would be folly and foolishness. And Solomon puts these two things before us. These are the two paths that we have in life. We can walk in the way of wisdom, or we can go on the path of folly. And here in chapter 10, in these opening verses, Solomon lays forth the foolishness of folly and the strength of wisdom. In verse 1 of chapter 10, he gives us this incredible picture. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. There's so many good lines in Ecclesiastes. In case you're wondering, I did get my shirt from our text last Sunday in Ecclesiastes 9. It's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. I still think some of you should put that in a frame and hang it in your living room. That's one of the best lines in the entire book. It's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. And now he gives us another wonderful line. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. See what he's painting here? I don't know what Solomon has about perfume and cologne. He must have a great collection of it because he writes about it a lot. He told us last Sunday that when we go out to have a good time, two things, make sure you dress up good and make sure you smell good, right? Well, he can't get perfume off of his mind, and so he paints this picture of a bottle of perfume, a jar of ointment there, and it attracts flies, but then a fly gets trapped in it, and as that fly is trapped in that ointment, it begins to decay, it begins to decompose, and it turns that smelling, that good-smelling thing into something that is rotten and putrid. He says that's what foolishness does. Folly makes everything go sour and bad. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. I think this is an incredibly important word for all of us, but I think it's incredibly important to the young people in the room this morning. It's important to reminder that we take note of the company that we keep. You let somebody foolish come into your life, direct your paths. You let that bad fly become part of your group, and it'll take whatever wisdom, whatever good thing, whatever right thing that you're trying to do or be involved with, and it'll turn it into a stench. Keep guard on your life. Wisdom is better than folly. He goes on in verse 2. He says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. What a verse for the middle of a political year, right? Solomon's not making a political statement regarding political parties, Republican or Democrat. When he speaks of right and left, he's talking about the way of life, which direction we will choose. And no offense to the left-handers in the room this morning, but biblically speaking, the left hand is always looked at as kind of the offhand, the strange way, the abnormal way. Again, no offense to the left-handers, but it's just how the Bible pictures it. It's the reason we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of power, the right hand of authority. And here Solomon says, a wise man's heart takes him along the right path. It sends him in the right direction. But folly leads you into disaster. It leads you to despair. Wisdom is better than folly. In verse 4, he says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. He says, wisdom helps us in the midst of big disagreements that may be taking place. He says, you have someone who has an authority over you, they get upset with you, and let's just be honest. At some point in your career, your job, your profession, you're going to do something that's going to cause your employer to be upset with you. None of us are perfect. None of us get it right. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do it wrong. We're probably all at some point going to need to do it better. It's going to happen. And so when the employer comes to you dealing with this matter, when he needs to address something with you and he's upset about it, Solomon says, don't lose your head with him. He says, that's folly. That's foolishness. Instead, he says, let wisdom teach you to remain calm, and then those great offenses will be laid to rest. Wisdom helps us in these things. Folly simply makes matters worse. Then verses 5 through 7, he gives us another scene, things that he has seen that highlight the foolishness of folly. He says, in folly, people get put in wrong places. He says, when things are going the way of folly, he says, in the high and the important places, there's fools sitting there. The people who need to be there aren't there. It's being run by a bunch of clowns, if you will, Solomon is saying. He says in verse 7, he says, I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. A horse in Solomon's day was a regal ride. It was reserved for those who had power and authority and a position. And so for a slave to be sitting on the back of the horse was an uncommon and uncharacteristic thing. What Solomon is describing here is everything turned upside down, the world in topsy-turvy. Can you imagine a world like that? You ever looked at somebody and go, man, how in the world did they get in that place? Solomon's given us the answer. Folly, foolishness. He wants us to know that wisdom is better than folly, so pursue wisdom. He continues on, verses 8 through 11, number 4, he says to pursue wisdom because life is hard. Life is hard. Again, he's not telling us something that we don't know. He's just bringing it to our attention. He tells us in verse 8, there's a man who digs a pit and falls into it. There's a man who tears down a wall and the serpent bites him. There's somebody who's picking up stones, got a project he needs to complete, but he's hurt by those stones. He bends with his back and doesn't squat with his legs, and now he's paying the price. He's giving these descriptions of just kind of everyday things. But ultimately, he says, if we did these things with wisdom, it would typically go better for us. Solomon isn't saying that wisdom will make life easy. He's not saying that if we pursue wisdom, then everything will be a bed of roses. No, we know from his message throughout Ecclesiastes that it's anything but that. But what he's telling us is that if we pursue wisdom in this life, and if we live according to wisdom's ways, generally, it'll make a hard life a little bit easier. He tells us in verse 10 that if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he's got to use a lot of strength. It's a picture of trying to chop wood with a dull axe. I don't know if you've ever endeavored to do that. I wouldn't suggest it. It'll be a lot of work, a lot of sweat, and you'll probably wind up with a lot of blisters on your hands. But Solomon says if we sharpen the axe, if we put an edge to it, he said it'll help us out. It'll make things go a little bit easier. He says that's what wisdom is in this life for us. It gives insight and understanding to help us navigate life in a world that's been broken by sin. And I love the picture he gives us in verse 11. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. He speaks to us about a snake charmer. Now, I know all of you are into the business of charming snakes, right? No. I charm a snake with a sledgehammer. That's how I do it. I'm not sure what instrument you choose, but that's my choice. But again, this is a Middle Eastern culture, and we can all picture the image of the snake charmer before the snake. And what Solomon is saying is that the snake charmer doesn't grab the snake until he's done the charming. He doesn't put his hands on the snake until he's done his little act. Kind of got the snake in a trance, if you will. Kind of got its mind preoccupied. It's looking at him, not thinking about biting him. He doesn't just go up and grab it. He exercises wisdom, and it goes better for him. That's what Solomon is saying to us. Pursue wisdom in this life that is hard because it's been broken by sin. Pursue wisdom, and generally, things will go a little bit easier. Number 5, he tells us to pursue wisdom so that we can guard our speech. So that we can guard our speech. This is verses 12 through 15. He turns his attention again to the words that come out of our mouth. He says, if you want to know if you're wise, listen to what you're saying. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. He's saying what James teaches us in the New Testament. We need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. He says the fool just keeps on speaking words and uttering things, talking about things they don't have understanding of. He just keeps talking, and his words become a snare for him. In verse 13, he shows how it just increases exponentially in a negative fashion. He says the beginning of the fool's words is foolishness. He's just uttering nonsense, blabbering on about all kinds of things. But because he doesn't end, because he just keeps going, the end of his talk is then just evil madness. Do you see the progression there? He moves from foolishness to madness because he just keeps vomiting out words. He just keeps thinking, I've got to say something. That's the difference between a wise man and a fool. The wise person speaks because they have something to say. The foolish person speaks because they just want to say something. A big difference. The wise person speaks because they have something to say. The foolish person speaks just because they want to say something. And here Solomon says, the foolish person just doesn't stop speaking. They just go on and on and on. They multiply their words. They speak, but they have no understanding. They don't know what's going to be. They don't know what's going to come after him. And the toil of a fool, that's literally the words that he speaks, it wears him out. He speaks so much that he wears himself out. Now, I told him in the first service, and I would say it to you, that if that's you, I want you to know that not only are you wearing yourself out, you're wearing everybody else out as well. You're talking so much, you're just wearing everybody down. On and on and on and on and on and on and on. Solomon says, that's not wise. That's the way of folly. So he says, pursue wisdom because it keeps a guard over our mouth. It keeps us wise with our words. Wisdom guards our speech. And then number six, the end of chapter 10, he tells us wisdom leads us to discretion. Wisdom leads us to discretion. It teaches us our responsibility. It gives us a spirit of discernment. Verse 16, he says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. He says it's not wise when a child's put in charge. It's not wise when princes are throwing parties first thing in the day. He says, rather the princes, they need to eat their food wisely and carefully so that they can grow strong and defend their city. He says that the city, the land is better when the king is the son of the nobility. It's not just some child who's been placed upon a throne. He says this typically helps things to go better. Verse 18, he says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Now, guys, this is where the honey-do list becomes really important, okay? Again, wisdom teaches us discretion, responsibility. The fool, folly, says, you know what? I'm not worried about the sagging roof. I'm not worried about the drip. And what happens is it's put off over time. The roof sags more. The leak grows larger. And eventually the roof caves in and the house floods. Again, wisdom teaches us to take action, to bear responsibility. Verse 19, bread is made for laughter. Wine gladdens life. Money answers everything. Now, again, he's not saying that money solves all of our problems, but wisdom gives us a right understanding of how to navigate these things in life, how to handle our finances so that we can secure the things that we need in life, bread being the staple. He says, having wine with gladness, we handle our finances the right way. There's some things we can enjoy in life as well. And then verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice or some winged creature tell the matter. Are you familiar with the phrase, a little birdie told me? Well, guess where it came from? The preacher of Ecclesiastes. What he's getting at is that the wise understand to guard their thoughts and words and opinions. He understands that when we speak unsound words, that when we speak without thinking it through, that when we have these negative thoughts and we make them known, that it can come back to get us. So wisdom helps us to operate with discretion, understanding, insight. This is what the preacher is calling us to pursue wisdom for these reasons. He's rambled on, yes, and I probably have this morning as well, but this is life under the sun. Wisdom touches everything in our lives, and he says we need to know that and we need to pursue it because of that. But ultimately, pursuing wisdom isn't about a what. I'm calling you to pursue wisdom. I'm not calling you just to pursue a what, as in what is wisdom? Insight, understanding, getting along in God's world in the right ways. Yes, that's a definition of wisdom, but wisdom is not just a what. Biblically speaking, as we think about pursuing wisdom, we must always remember that wisdom is not a what, but a who. A who. To pursue wisdom means that we must pursue Jesus Christ. Because in the New Testament, Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to those who are called Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. A few verses later, he says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Colossians 2, Paul would write, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon says, pursue wisdom like it's the greatest treasure you could ever obtain in this life. Well, where do we find that treasure this morning? It's not under the parking lot of Poplar Springs Baptist Church. We find the treasure of wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ. So to be a wise person, to pursue wisdom, to heed the preacher's message in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 means that we must be someone who pursues Jesus, who takes Jesus as their ultimate treasure, who sees Jesus as the source of wisdom from God, who gives their life over to him. And if you'll think about it, all of these descriptions that Solomon has given us this morning, all of these areas of motivation for pursuing wisdom, Jesus fits into each one of those perfectly. What do you need when life is hard? Jesus. What do you need when life is unexpected? Jesus. What do you need to keep a guard over your lips? James says, no man can tame the tongue, but with Jesus you can. What do we need? We need Jesus. So hear the message of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Pursue wisdom, yes, but you'll only find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Pursue Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be wise people, that we would pursue wisdom. Father, we know and we confess that life in this world is hard. It comes at us quick. There are no guarantees. We feel the brokenness. We know the hurt. We've experienced the pain. But Lord, we also know that having wisdom, walking according to God's ways, Lord, that can lead us in the right path. That can help us when these times come. So, Father, we pray, let us be wise people. But, Lord, even as we've been reminded today, let us always know that wisdom is in Jesus Christ. And so as we seek wisdom, we're seeking him. As we confess our need for wisdom, we're confessing that we really need Christ. And Father, I'm thankful to know that he's there and he's available for all who would seek him. Father, I pray if there's one today that's never trusted Christ, they've never turned from sin and self, they're going in the path of folly, I pray today, Lord, pray that today they would leave all of that behind and trust in Jesus alone. They would see him as their Lord and Savior. They would find treasure, wisdom, joy, happiness, life in him today. Help us, O Lord, to be wise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.